It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, that comes before us even this morning. And you know, you teach us, Lord. You guide us through the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, Lord. You have your way, Lord. You have your way with our hearts, Lord. We are all yours, Lord. We want to hear your words, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say to each one of us, Lord. And we come here, Lord, today in different positions, different spots in life, Lord, different circumstances, Lord. We come here with different motives. We come here with and just differences, Lord. We're a diverse people, Lord. We some of us like certain things, others don't, Lord. We come because of you, Lord. You are the main, you are the common thing, Lord, here today for us, Lord. We want to know you. We want to, as we read in the psalm there, to seek your face, Lord. As we sang today, "I seek your face, Lord." We seek your face, Lord, today. We seek you with all diligence in our lives, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would be magnified in our lives today and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, last week when we went through the first nine verses here, Paul had something great to say to these people. It was an encouragement, right? It was an encouragement. They were, you know, verse 5 there, it says that you were richly or enriched in everything by him in all utterance, in all knowledge. They could articulate their wisdom, their understanding. God had truly blessed them. They were, you know, really should have been a testimony to those that were in the world. And yet they had issues, didn't they? You know, and Paul certainly gave them the good news first. They certainly, as we look at this, he pleads with them. It says, I plead with you. I plead with you. That word there is paracleo. You know, I was thinking as we were singing about para and how we talked about the Holy Spirit. How we talked about the Holy Spirit. How you know, there's three things that describe the presence of the Holy Spirit. One is para, come alongside, you know. Para often, in respect to the Spirit of God, leads us to the place of salvation. And I think of this, paracleo here. It's to call to one's side, is what it really means there. So Paul here pleads with them. He is called to their side, And you get this impression that this exhortation by Paul was to be encouraging to them. How many of us like to be rebuked? You know? But, you know, the Lord tells us a lot about how to rebuke people and how to do it and how not to do it. And certainly a gentle rebuke is one that is recommended by the Lord. We should be rebuking people gently. And when we see this, he pleaded with them. He came alongside them. And it's almost like a friend, you know? Like a friend would put their arm around you and come alongside you when you're in a difficult spot in your life, you know? And here's Paul. And really, this was not in a judgmental position. Rather, it was in a gentle position. Just as, you know, as I think about us, right? Here we are, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should portray that, right? We should, you know, people that should flow out of us. So obviously one of the gifts of the Spirit is gentleness. And so here Paul is, filled with the Holy Spirit, comes upon back to the church here. He writes this letter to the Corinthians there. And it is through this spirit of gentleness that he would say, to them, I plead with you, brethren. He calls them brethren. He considers them a brother, you know, brother and sisters in Christ here. So this is not, he's not disowning them. He's not forsaking them. He's not saying, well, you're disqualified. He's trying to come alongside them to encourage them into a better position in Christ. And to encourage them to come out of those things in which they are, in a sense, in combatant with each other. That God never prescribed for the church. God never prescribed a vision within the church of Christ, but unity. And so, you know, we see in Galatians 6, it says there in verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is that word again. Right? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there in verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So, you know, here's that, you know, he's coming to them, the Ephesians there, he's coming to them with all lowliness and gentleness. You know, that was Paul's way. You know, I think sometimes we get the wrong impression of Paul. Sometimes we think that Paul, because he was so bold, was actually comes and disciplines the Corinthians or whoever else is not walking according to the Lord's will, and somehow he beats them into submission. But that isn't the spirit of God within Paul. Paul comes with all gentleness, and I look at this and I apply this to my own life. I don't come to somebody that has wronged me, or I don't come to somebody that has come against me, right? And I don't come to them in aggression, right? Aggression. Now you look around the world, religion, right? You look in the world religions that are out there, the Muslims and so forth, they prescribe to a different spirit. And you won't find this spirit in them, right? It's a different spirit. We are born again by a different spirit, you know, spirit of gentleness, you know. But he calls them brethren. He considers them saints. But even though he considers them saints, he knows that they're not walking according to the way of the Lord, right? They have this squabble against them. So he pleads with them, not because he's Paul the Apostle, but he pleads with them, he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Christ, right? It's unity in Christ. It's not unity in Paul. Paul's missions. You know, they don't have to come around because they got to agree with what Paul says, but they have to come around because they have to be in agreement with Christ. Division is a real nasty thing within the body of Christ. It portrays something that to the world that says you have no peace. It portrays to the world that you aren't kind. It portrays to the world that you are something that you're not, right? And it's a point that when we have division among us, we better be on our knees pleading to God for forgiveness and repenting from that. Division within the body of Christ shouldn't even happen. And he pleads with them, put away your differences. Right? You know, the most petty thing. People are petty, aren't they? I'm petty sometimes. I'm petty. Over silly stuff. I remember a lady came here for a while, and Christmas came, and we put up some wreaths. That was it, man. I put her right over the edge. She couldn't handle them wreaths. Silly stuff. It really interrupts the mission of God. What are we all about? We pray it all the time. We want to see the will of God fulfilled in this church. But so often, what we're doing with our pettiness, we're enacting our own will upon the church. We're not considering God's will. Let's just take a brief look at chapter 2 of Acts. Kind of puts a... You know, sometimes you have to go back to the foundation in a sense, right? You got to look at what was meant. You know, in my Bibles, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47, it talks about the vital church grows. That's the subheading there. And it says, and with many other words, you guys are familiar with the text here, many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold the possessions and goods and divided them among all. They didn't have any hierarchy among them that said that one was more worthy than the other to receive. But they they were thinking about others. As anyone had need, it would say there. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. That's a, you know, there was unity there. There's something that brought them together. It was Jesus Christ, because they had their minds centered upon Him. It wasn't that this church in Acts 2 was perfect, but they kept the primary thing, and that it was Jesus. Right? And I believe even within this small fellowship, we got to be careful that we don't have schisms, or we're not talking about each other behind our backs. Right? We're not saying nonsense. We're not having divisive conversations. I think the common denominator here within any schism is pride. When we get into these schisms, you know, when we get into these things such as you know, my way or the highway attitudes, you know, there becomes these schisms, these divisions. That's what that word division means. It comes from the word schisma, which we get schism from, or we can get scissors from. It's cutting, you know. It's cutting in half, cutting, renting, you know. That same word is used in Matthew 9:16. Let me read it to you. It says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away and the garment from the garment, and the tear is made worse. That word tear there is schisma. It means division. It's made worse, right? Division within the body of Christ has never made anything better. Right. Paul gives them an alternative here in verse 10. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together. He says, there's all this division, but here's the alternative, that you get perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, or puppy training, right? One of the instructors that Karen was listening to here this week said, if you don't want the puppy to be doing something that he shouldn't be doing, like jumping on the couch or ripping up your fine garments, give him something else to do. You know, detour him to an alternative. Right, so we've got some toys and stuff. So he does some chewing on things that, you know, their teeth are bothering him, right? So he's chewing on some things that he shouldn't chew on. So we divert him, and we take him over here, and we give him this toy that he can chew on. So Paul here says, you know, you shouldn't be in division. You shouldn't be in division. But what I want you to do is I want you to perfectly join. That seems like an impossibility when somebody's in division, when they're torn apart, right? Yeah, I think about tearing apart, you know, divorce is a tearing apart of a family, you know. And when you think of divorce, it's not something that we want to be involved in. It tears the family apart. And certainly to put that back together seemingly is impossible. You know, I remember the story about Mike McIntosh and his wife, and how they were divorced. And a few years after he got saved, they actually got put back together. Why? Because they got their priorities right. You know, they got saved, number one. They put Jesus first. And then the repair was able to happen. But if we continue on our path, see, we continue on the path of division, it never will happen. If we continue on our prideful path of me first, it will never happen. It's just tearing apart. This word here, this perfectly joined together, it's really from this word. I'll pronounce it wrong, but you'll get some of it. It's katar tidzo. It means to mend what is broken. Mend what is broken. Or mend what is ripped apart. It means to perfectly complete it. Boy, that seems almost impossible. You know, when you talk about division in the church, I don't just mean, you know, here at Calvary Chapel or, you know, I'm talking, how about brothers and sisters in Christ, which you disagreed with, you know, and now you've pulled apart. You're pulled apart in that fellowship. How do you get back to that, you know? How do you get back to that where it's repaired? Well, that same word is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. It's about James and John there. It says, going on from there, he saw two brothers. And this is when Jesus was asking them to follow him, drop their nets, right? James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, he called them. They were mending their nets. They were doing this Greek word here, you know. And so they were mending their nets there. Why would that be important to them? Why would that be important to them? Well, they were fishermen. Right, and so they threw their nets. It would be a lousy day of fishing with ripped nets, right, with oversized holes, and you throw your. It would be nonsense. Hey, I'm going fishing. Well, let's see your nets. They're full of holes. Well, gee, that doesn't seem like a good idea. Maybe we ought to fix those holes, right? So there's some mending that goes on. There's some healing that goes on in relationships that need to be healed before they're profitable for the kingdom. It's interesting that, you know, as we get into this book of 1 Corinthians, we find that there is multiple issues with this church. But Paul starts here in division, right? Paul starts here in division. Why? Because they're without mending their nets, there is no harvest. Right? There is no savings of souls. We can't look back on the second chapter there of Acts and see the birth of the church and then think God multiplied that. Why did God multiply it? Because there was no holes in their nets. There was no division. They walked according to with the same mindset. Their focus was Jesus. So when we think about this church of Corinth, and we discussed it earlier when we went back to the 18th chapter of Acts, and we saw Paul's visit there to Corinth, we saw the foundation of the church at Corinth. Right? We saw the first Gentile that was saved. Right? Justice. And we saw Crispus, which was a ruler of the synagogue, a Jew, saved. Perhaps that was the diversity there that they that brought them apart? I don't know. You know, you could speculate that, I suppose. We really don't know, but the bottom line is that there was issues there. We all have our different flavor ice cream that we like, right? It's not a bad thing to be diverse. We're a diverse group. Right? We all have different abilities. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different things that we're in common with, and a lot of some things that we're not. And that's okay. That's the body of Christ. God didn't make robots, right? We got to be careful that we don't think that the goal of the body of Christ is uniformity. Rather, it's unity, right? God intended for us to have unity where there's diversity. So there's three, you know, as we look at this, there's three issues driving this division, I believe. And in verse 11 it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren." I like how he continues to personalize this. He says, "You are my brethren." He doesn't say, "You are messed up." Right? My brethren. He's very concerned. There's a loving kindness. "My brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there is contention among you." Chloe is probably a home church that was there in Corinth, and probably sunk in her pew there as in Chloe's household. Oh no, they discovered us. But you know, there's something that was declared. There's contention. There's this contention. You know, of course, in Galatians 5, verse 20, Paul lists there some fruits of the flesh, and one of them was contentions. There was this contentions. In 1 Timothy 6:4, it says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions." Contentions is driven by, again, pride, not humility, but pride. There's seldom a discussion about how we can resolve an issue. It's more about who's right. Right? And to be honest, this is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Because there is no, when there's dispute, when there is arguing, when there's contention, when there's fighting, you know, all that stuff, the enemy is pretty happy with the church. Because he knows that their nets are wide open. They're not able to be fishers of men. Because they can't even get along with themselves. They're such a poor witness that why would the world ever want to come in there? Then it goes on in verse, so that's one, contentions among them. Then in verse 12 it says, "Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." You know, perhaps they had their favorite apostle. "I am of Calvary Chapel." the only way. You know, we got to be careful. You know, are we following after men or are we following after God? Are we following after a denomination or are we following after Christ? There's seemingly competition there. Well, I'm from this church or I'm from that church. You know, Paul might have had some of the press there because he was the founder. He was the one that set the foundation there. Apollos would come after him. Remember, they met Apollos when they all went to Ephesus, and Apollos was sent back to Corinth because that's where their heart was. And all the people loved him because, man, he could speak. He was an eloquent speaker. You know, he gave understanding to the Word of God. And people just latched on to them. Now be careful. That eloquent speaker can die. Right? I mean, we have them all. We have our favorites. We like to listen to certain guys, and certainly that's not a bad thing. You know, it's good to be taught good food, you know, good meat. You know, nothing wrong with that. But is our heart set on man? And then there was Cephas, or Peter. He was in a sense the leader of the apostles. Right? So some people set their sights on him. And then he says, I am of Christ. Well, gee, that doesn't seem so bad. Why is he saying that's a bad thing? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be of Christ? Yeah, but that's not exactly what he was talking about here, I don't believe. You know, I hear people talking about their Bibles sometimes, and they give more credit to the red letters than the black letters. I think that's what he was talking about. I think he's saying, look at the Word of God, it's the Word of God. Yeah, Jesus spoke it over here. Paul spoke it over here. Apollos spoke it over here. Cephas, Peter, he spoke it over here. It's the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be led by man. It says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Father, the Son, and Paul? No. Paul would almost here minimize baptism. Now, baptism is a command of the Lord that we should be baptized. You know, it's a declaration of what has occurred inward. It's an outward presentation to the world. You know, it's a great thing to do if you get saved, you get baptized, and you show your family that you're of Christ. What an awesome thing. Right? It's great, but it means nothing to salvation. You know, think of the thieves on the cross. Jesus said, I'll see you in paradise. They're pinned to the cross. Unless it was rain and they were Catholic and they were sprinkled that day, you know. Right? They were baptized. They were thieves. They're pagans. But one of them, Jesus said, I'll see you in paradise. He goes on and he says, I thank God that I wasn't wrapped up in all this baptism stuff. I don't have a long list of of people that I've baptized, and I can take credit in that. Then he goes on to say, he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but what? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. There's a division there. If people really want to look at, you know, does baptism mean anything for our salvation? Right there, Paul said, he didn't send me to baptize. If it meant something for salvation, by golly, Paul would have said, he sent me to preach the gospel, and part of that gospel is being baptized. But he didn't say that. He said, he sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to give the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is that we're wretched sinners. And God's, through the price that he paid upon the cross, has saved us. And it's only by his grace, not by anything that we deserve. Good news. We are condemned. We are condemned to hell, right? There is only a one-way ticket for us to hell, and Christ paid that price for us. Yeah, so he wasn't bent on baptism. And he says there, not with wisdom of words, not by with wisdom of words. And this should encourage us. This really should encourage us. We don't need to be apostles, or we don't need to be Apollos, so we don't need to be eloquent of speech in order to preach the gospel, in order to preach the good news. Our dependency is on God giving us the words to say at the appropriate time. Remember, he complimented them earlier for all utterance and all knowledge. They had the eloquent speech. They had all the words. But Paul says here, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. The cross of Christ was the payment of our sins. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. He redeemed us on the cross. This is the center. This is the center. Not any man, not even a Bible-believing church, a denomination, not some fantastic ministry, not some glorious preacher of the Word of God. No messenger. The glory is never on the messenger. So where's our focus? I want to leave you with this morning. Where's our focus? Is it on this life? Is it on this life? Is it on our material possessions? Is it our material gains? Is our focus on our circumstances? Are we happy when things are good? Is the focus on ourselves? The unholy Trinity, right? Me, myself, and I, right? Is it always evolving around me? I have to be satisfied. What's good for me? Never looking out for anybody else other than yourself. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Where's our focus? It's our focus on other men, other women, Are we idolizing somebody that we shouldn't? Do we think that only God can speak through those individuals? Those individuals have been given a certain talent, certain skill, certain gift, that they can present the truth of God, yet I can't. Is our dependency upon other people? Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men." Verse 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidences in princes." What's the solution here? So, you know, I don't think we have any division among us in this church. But how can we make sure that doesn't happen? Because it was pretty important that Paul brought this up first. How do we keep united in the Spirit and reconciled in Christ? How do we keep reconciled with each other? We need to focus our relationship with Christ. That needs to be our focus. We need to ask ourselves, what is our motive for bringing up such a thing before we bring it up? We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to ask Him if it's a worthy thing to bring up, a thing to consider. Or is it just me and my quirks? Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's our finisher. He's our author. He's our finisher of our faith. He's who we need to be focused on. You know, we need to continue to focus on the Word of God. I believe if we're in the Word of God, God speaks to us. I believe that it's a daily walk. I don't believe in a once a week walk with God. If we're going to keep our spirit in check, we need to be with God. We need to hear Him. This week I was sharing with the men yesterday morning that, I think it was Adam brought up, be peaceable to all men. And I said, hey, that was in my devotion time with the Lord this week, and He really spoke to me. Because I've had one specific customer that's kind of gotten on my nerves lately. And, anyways, the Lord showed me that verse in Hebrews 12. And it talked about being peaceable with all men. So I got up and I prayed through that verse. And I went in and I prayed with Karen and I told her about how the Lord touched my heart and that I needed to be peaceable with all men. And that customer called me that day and asked me something. And Karen said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Peaceably." Right? I needed to be in the Word of God. The Word of God needed to speak to me. Right? And it needed to change my heart about this individual. Because God wants us to not only apply our fruits or overflow our fruits upon the world, but also within the body of Christ. He wants us to exhibit gentleness in our conversations. You know, and He wants us to be kind to each other. He wants us to be understanding of where we're all at. You know. So, anyways, let's pray, and then we're going to worship one more time as Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful love for us. We thank You for Your Spirit that fills us, Lord. Certainly, there's a divisiveness and division within the world, Lord. But You have called us out of the world. Though we are in the world, Lord, You have called us to a higher calling, Lord, to walk according to Your ways. And sometimes that's difficult, Lord, and we need Your Spirit to give us strength and help us, Lord, to carry that load. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us peace with others, but also peace with each other, Lord, that we would approach our conversations with each other in loving kindness and gentleness. And that we would think about the greater good for the other and keep our eyes on You, Lord. Continue to speak to us through Your Word, Lord, this week. Help us to make a conscious effort, Lord, just to be in Your Word and to meditate upon Your Word, Lord. Let the Word change us, Lord. And we praise You. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. Thank You for bringing us all here this morning. And filling us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so stand up.